Okay. Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we trust you, we love you, we worship you, and we thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. Thank you for letting us live in these last days. Thank you for the scriptures that help guide us home. And thank you for giving us a desire deep in our hearts to please you and to look into those things that angels want to look into. Bless us with understanding. Let your words cut deep. Thank you for watering the seeds that have already been planted. Bless us with divine wisdom so that we can go forth and share what we learned today with others. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us with your presence. Because you do say in your word that whenever two or more are gathered, you're there in our midst. And we know that you never go back on your own word. So thank you for being here. Thank you also for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are ailing, and especially those that are lost. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that you send our way to help us be more like your Son. And thank you for the good times, too. We thank you for all these things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. What's so funny over there? Okay. I want to welcome some of the new people. I noticed a couple of names in here that I didn't see before this morning. Like Bill from Hammond. And this about, well, Jumbo Jaws I saw for the first time last night. There's a unique name. Well, I want to thank everybody for coming. For those of you that are new, we're in, for Sabbath study, we go through the writings of Ellen White. That's what we're presently doing now. We do Bible studies in that as well on Sabbath study. But at present, we're going through the last day events of Ellen G. White, a book that she, well, it's just a bunch of manuscripts and letters put together in a booklet called Last Day Events that was put together by LightMinistries.com, or Let There Be Light Ministries. And if you don't know who Ellen White is and don't consider her a prophet, that's okay. Just treat her as you would, like Charles Easton or Matthew Henry or Spurgeon or whoever that you use for a Bible commentator. I suggest you get some of Ellen White's writings and use her as a Bible commentator for 3 to 6 months. If you do that, you will get rid of all your other Bible commentators. Guarantee. She brings things to light that those other ones just can't see. And you'll be blessed because it blesses you with more understanding of the Scripture, because what she does is she goes right back into the Word, into all these other areas of the Word to show you where what she's talking about and when she's in one particular area of the Word. So it's amazing the way she uses the Scriptures like any prophet would. And yes, she's dead. She's been dead quite a while, since 1915. And prophecy did state that in the last days your daughters shall prophesy. So we're on page 51. For those of you that actually have the book, this is not the one that the Seventh-day Adventist Church puts out. Theirs is extremely small. This one is 8.5 by 11 in size, and it's about 250 pages. It has everything in here that has anything to do with the last days. The chapter we're in now is chapter 6, page 51. This is the chapter on apostasy. We're on letter 156, April 8th, 1897. And the nice thing about the software is, it's right there in the room where you can see it. Okay. This is where we left off last week. Letter 156 says, apostasy has come into our ranks as it came into heaven, and all who unite with Satan in this kind of work will act on the same principles Satan worked. Not open, not frank, but in secrecy. That's one of the things that a lot of Christians fall for. Is close to home kind of things, or friends in your own church, or loved ones. That's where the devil will manipulate. That's where he attacks. He always attacks from within because it works. That's why governments to this day use spies that go into other nations to infiltrate. Continuing, it says, Satan must deceive in order to succeed. In vain the net is set in the sight of any bird. Is not Satan the life and soul of every species of rebellion which he himself has instigated? By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. In this place, traffic is the emblem of corrupt administration. Christ came to our world not to aid Satan in working in rebellion, but to put down rebellion. All right, letter 98A, April 9th, 1897, says, at times, I have had to face nearly the whole church in defense and vindication of the heaven-sent light. That's pretty sad. I would think at that time, during the time that she was alive, they considered her a prophet. And here the entire church gets in her face in regards to something that she's trying to share. Going on, it says, with every departure of our institutions from straight lines, with every new departure from right principles, strange methods and principles are brought in. God is calling for, you know, if this is what kind of shocks me here when I think about this. You look, you know, like specifically with Seventh-day Adventists, because I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, but that type of people, we are Sabbath keepers. We hold the doctrines that Ellen White was involved in when the Seventh-day Adventist Church began, when it was the ninth hour. Being students of prophecy and students of the Scriptures, we look into the Word, and if we were to go into like the book of Isaiah and see him speaking out against what they're doing in them days, we would be appalled at how the people were just ignoring the prophet. We would be appalled when we see how Elijah had a stand in defense of the word, or Elijah, or any like Jeremiah or Daniel, or any of the major or minor prophets, or anybody that spoke the oracles of God in Scripture. We're always amazed at how the people in that day just couldn't see it, just couldn't get it, just couldn't understand what we're looking at in Scriptures. But today, there's so many people that just don't see what we're looking in the Scriptures as a repeat of today. Today is a repeat of that, of back then. Why is it a repeat? Because, hey, if it continues to work, why change it? That's why the devil keeps using the same methods, because it works. And when you see how, especially when you hear of Seventh-day Adventist churches burning Ellen White's writings, just burning the books and saying they're all heresy and whatever, you absolutely have to understand Roman Catholic influence, infiltration right there. I mean, they're the only ones that would have, the prelates of that church really hate Ellen White and her writings because of the fact that she so graphically exposes the Vatican and its agenda. But it's just shocking to me when you run across people that have been in the Bible, have had special light, better, more light than most churches today. Because like the Protestant churches aren't even protesting anymore. They're joining with Rome. And then when you look at, especially with the older Seventh-day Adventist people, they've been in there for many, many years, and they've had some study and whatnot, but the church has been slowly degraded as time goes by. If they can look in their Bibles and see appalling things happening with Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or Elijah, and then they can't look in their own day and see it, that just confuses me how you can't see that. I just don't get it. It just doesn't make sense. You can see it in one aspect, but when you're standing in it, I guess it's because you're standing in it, maybe. I don't know. Some kind of cloud is involved there. But anyway, continuing, it says, God is calling for volunteers, for men who will not turn away from the truth they have strenuously advocated for years to advocate erroneous doctrines. At the 11th hour, when the work grows harder and the people are more hardened, there will be a variety of talent brought in. And of course, she's not speaking of present tense here. She's saying at the 11th hour, when the work grows harder and the people are more hardened. Okay? Because a lot of people think the 11th hour is back in 1844. But if you look in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, you'll see that that was the ninth hour. That parable is rather plain, which is actually a prophetic event. These workers will prove faithful and receive their penny. Sacrificing men will step into the... These workers will prove faithful and receive their penny. That is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. Remember, at the end, he's handing them each a day's wage for doing the work. Sacrificing men will step into place made vacant by those who would not be fitted for a place in the heavenly temple. Again, let's reread that. Sacrificing men will step into places made vacant by those who will not be fitted for a place in the heavenly temple. There's a lot of people stepping out. Oh, that's scary. But there are people doing that. They're stepping out of their heaven-bound path, and someone is coming in to take their place. He, God, of course, will call upon the youth to fill up the places made vacant by deaths and apostasies. He will give young men and women, as well as those who are older, the cooperation of the heavenly intelligences. They will have converted characters, converted minds, converted hands, converted feet, and converted tongues. Their lips will be touched with the living coal from the divine altar. Satan is moving with intensity from beneath and is bringing all his forces to bear to unsettle those who have once been established in the truth, which they have once advocated, can do the greatest harm to the cause of God. Rereading. Satan is moving with intensity from beneath and is bringing all his forces to bear to unsettle those who have once been established in the truth, which they have once advocated, can do the greatest harm to the cause of God. It's always the one closest. It's always one within the ranks. You think of some of the ministries out there. I'm not going to mention any names, but some of us do know some of the ministries that are out there that were separated brethren and generated, you know, a lot of the flock that had already separated from the Seventh-day Adventist Church and had brought them to their camp because they were separated as well, and they started a ministry, and they were even exposing the apostasies in the GC, you know, the General Conference, for many years, did videos in the whole nine yards, and then they have a change of heart. They go back in to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the leader does, and he brings a lot of the people that separated back in with him. They're usually the ones that do the greatest harm to the cause of God. Continuing, quite a large number will enter this path because the truth they once believed has not been brought into their life practice. But those who depart from the faith and refuse to give the last message of warning to the world will walk in paths in which the Lord does not lead. Satan goes before them as an angel of light. They will follow on in false paths until they shall discern what is comprehended in the wrath of the Lamb. What is comprehended in the wrath of the Lamb. That's when they'll find out. When it's too late, in other words. When the plagues fall. Letter 143, May 6th, 1897. Says, those who have known the truth, who have been blessed by the influence of the Holy Spirit, kind of reminds me of Hebrews chapter 6 going on, verses 4 to 8 here, by the influence of the Holy Spirit, who have appreciated the truth but have turned from it, will not be treated merely as impenitent sinners. Their guilt is aggravated because they have had a knowledge of the truth. Nothing is scarcely semblance of truth in their reports. These false witnesses would just as readily swear to their fabricated lies as to the truth itself. Kind of makes you wonder, did they do it on purpose? I mean, when I look at the Vatican, for example, with the Pope being a 33rd or 32nd degree Mason, the Jesuits being as they are, the Masons themselves in their degrees, when they get to that particular place, they do understand that they are in fact Luciferians or satanic worshipers. I know they don't want to say satanic, they want to call him Lucifer because they consider that his real name, even though that name was removed from him when he fell from heaven. And they do believe that Satan's going to win. And so they attack Christianity as Christ said they would, wolves in sheep's clothing. And they do it in an organized manner. That's why the Vatican has such power. That's why there's 1.2 billion people under that roof, claiming it as the Church of God. And that's why that church, it was so instrumental in its I mean, you got to see the stealthy movements of this church were just amazing. I mean, if we just look back in history, we see how it manipulated and it entered in within the ranks of every single Protestant denomination out there. If you read the Jesuit oath, if you read the oath of a Catholic priest, the Jesuit oath is a little bit more blood-curdling, of course, but the regular parts of the oath match well with the oath of the Catholic priest, where they literally say, to the Baptist, I shall be a Baptist. To the Methodist, I shall be a Methodist. To the Anglicans, I'll be Anglican. Huh? Catholic priest, the Catholic oath, or the priest's oath, as well as the Jesuit oath. The Jesuit oath goes that one step further as a blood-curdling part, but the Catholic priest, yeah, they say they will infiltrate the ranks. Well, the Jesuits are the ones that usually do that. The Catholic priest himself is locked in, more or less. But if he wants to play the part of the Jesuit, he has to take that one oath. So, if I recall correctly, the Jesuit's the only one that will say, I'll be the Anglican, I'll be the Baptist, I'll be the Methodist. But their oaths are similar. Both. There's a part in the Jesuit oath where it says, it talks about murdering for the Pope, for our said Lord, the Pope. Or God, Lord God the Pope, or something, I don't know, anyway, but everything from ripping up the woman's womb and removing their children and crushing their infants' heads against the walls. That's what it says in the oath. I have that on the website. There's a special paragraph there's a link on that page that says, if you want to read the blood-curdling part, just click here, and bam, it brings you right to it. Because it's a long oath. But that's what they do, and they think it's okay. Because the God they worship is the God of death. And that's his, you know, that's what he wants them to do. And their stealthy attack on the church, if we just look back and we look at the way Jesuit priests became, you know, Baptist pastors to manipulate the Baptist religion. They get higher in the ranks, just like they do inside government. They get high in the ranks within the senator, within the senator with the Congress. They get high in there. So, if he's a Baptist pastor, you know he's going to end up downstate in the Bible Belt, working in the, you know, in the offices of the Baptist religion. They do the same thing with the Methodist religions. They get in there as pastors, even though they're Jesuits, Roman Catholic Jesuits. They come in there as pastors for that religion. They study the religion, they teach it, but they manipulate it to such an extent that it's a stealthy move. And they do this over hundreds and hundreds of years. That's why there was that word that I've been looking for. It's a Latin word. I should ask that doctor that's finding all the corrections in my... This guy used to be a Catholic. He was a Catholic teacher, too. And then he found out the truth, and he's been going to the website and stuff like that, and he found some, spelling errors in my Antichrist Flash animation. He's sending me corrections, and I'm going to correct it when I get a chance. He knows Latin fluently because he was taught in the, you know, Latin and stuff like that. And there was this word that describes what the Vatican does. It's a government movement thing where they do things sometimes 200, 300, 400 years in advance, knowing that 200, 300, 400 years down the road, the actions they're doing today will be beneficial to their movement 300, 400. Even though they know they're going to be dead and gone, they're doing it for their church. The government, big government, does the same thing. You know, ask any of the guys that are in the audio chat now that have been in the Marines or the Army. I think Rick from Florida was telling me, or maybe it was Rick from Canada. It's kind of hard, you know, to remember which one. Told me this, but they said that when they were in training in the 80s, the Army was being trained in the 1980s to go door to door in Iraq. So they knew 20, 30 years in advance they're going to attack Iraq. Why? Because Iraq, along with Iran and Vietnam, Korea, certain, you know, North Korea, stuff like that, these are the nations that refuse to go along with Roman Catholic theology. They will not go. That's why they have their wars. They did a thing the other day on Headline News. They showed a list of nations that were at war or possibly going to be in war soon. And every one of those nations are the ones that I mentioned in that one newsletter that aren't in agreement with Rome. That's where the wars come from. And if you look in the past and you see how the Catholic Church manipulated within the ranks and destroyed all the Protestant denominations, why would the Seventh-day Adventist Church be any different? In fact, that would be the one you would think the target would be on, because that is the church that exposed them so graphically when that prophecy of Revelation 12 came to light. You know, after the 1,260 years, when the Vatican received its mortal wound, as Daniel said it would, as well as scriptures in Revelation said it would, at the end of the 1,260 years, you either look at Daniel 7 or Revelation 12 or Revelation 13, And you see, at the end of that time, those Sabbath-keeping Christians that were in hiding for those years would come out of hiding at that time. And that's why it was so graphically a target of the Vatican. They were attacking that. They were trying to infiltrate the church while Ellen White was still alive. We saw what happened in 1888, the way they turned down the that 1888 message back then. But anyway, the thing is, this church has been infiltrated, and it's just overwhelmingly apparent if you just look at the way they're doing things today. Okay, letter 126. Yeah, okay, that's where we're at. Letter 126, May 18th, 1897, it says, "In our experience, we have seen some who, although they apparently believed the truth, were not in the truth, and the truth was not in them. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and when once they open the heart to unbelief, Satan comes in to possess the soul. The rapid change that takes place in the character and in the countenance show whom they have chosen as leader. The men who have lately apostatized say that the Sabbath does not amount to much. It makes no difference whether we keep it or do not keep it." Remember that one D.C. church that we went to when we first found out about that? Well, it was like...
Champagne.
It was in Champagne. I know. It was years after we found out. We didn't know. I mean, I didn't know there was a church out there that claimed itself to be Christian and kept Sabbath until I could think a year maybe after we found out about the Sabbath. And then I ran into Ernie. I didn't know Ernie. He's dead now, but I didn't know he was a Seventh-day Adventist, and I didn't really understand what that was at the time. And so we went to that church, and they were saying it's okay to work on Sabbath as long as you donate the money that you made that day to the church, even if you're scheduled on a regular basis to work that day. I can understand emergencies because, we know the theology of the ox and the ditch and stuff. And they were making it far too easy for the people in that church to break Sabbath, making it way too easy. And then they also had the Santa Claus stuff and the Christmas trees and the steeples and all the other weird stuff. So, that was enough for us to see. But, the thing with the Sabbath, though, that kind of bothered me. I mean, it really bothered me. All right. Manuscript 68, June 21st, 1897, says, "When the test and trial comes to every soul, there will be apostasies. Traitors, petty, high-minded, and self-sufficient men will turn away from the truth, making shipwreck of the faith. Why? Because they did not dig deep and make their foundation sure. They were not riveted to the eternal rock. When the words of the Lord through his chosen messengers are brought to them, they murmur and think the way is made too straight." I have actually had a Seventh-day Adventist General Conference preacher tell me I'm a legalist. You're trying to keep on that path way too strong, And who was it that was in the audio chat a couple of months ago that says they had just found the Lord, they just realized this truth. They were on fire. You know how some people are when they first find the Lord? Well, most people are. They're on fire. And he's going to a Seventh-day Adventist church, and they told him, "Don't worry about it. You'll be, because some of the people were complaining about him, wanting to start this or get together, let's do Bible studies or do this or do that. And they said something to the effect that, "Don't worry about it. In a couple of months, you'll be mediocre just like the rest of us. You'll kick back. You'll relax." So praise the Lord, he got out of there. Because that's not the kind of mindset you want, Anyway, it says, continuing, it says, rereading, it says, "When the words of the Lord through his chosen messengers are brought to them, they murmur and think the way is made too straight, like those who were thought to be disciples of Christ, but who were displeased with his words and walked no more with him, they will turn away from Christ." And of course, she's talking about John chapter 6, when he spoke of the, his flesh being bread indeed. And they said, "This is a hard thing. Who can hear it?" It's John chapter 6, I believe around verse 66, when that statement was more or less made. They stopped walking with him because they, you're just trying to be too good, I can't understand that, and I don't understand the terminology when it comes to when they say someone's legalist. I just don't understand why that's a bad thing. I mean, I'm not a legalist, but what I'm saying is we understand the scriptures and we go by with what the scriptures say, and so many people want to say, you know, you just don't do that for today. Well, if you read Malachi, you'll find that we worship a God that doesn't change. So I don't see why we should. All right, let me do this last one. Manuscript 78, July 28, 1897. And we'll stop at the next one for next week. Manuscript 87. All right. Many false messiahs will appear, claiming to work miracles and declaring that the time of the deliverance of the Jewish nation has come. They will mislead many. The same deceptions practiced prior to the destruction of Jerusalem will be practiced again. The same events that took place at the overthrow of Jerusalem will take place again. 70 AD, of course. Seventh-day Adventists will fight the battle over the seventh-day Sabbath. The authorities in the United States and other countries will rise up in their pride and power and make laws to restrict religious liberty. They will assume the right is God's alone. And like Nebuchadnezzar, they will think they can force the conscience, which God can only control. Even now they are making a beginning, which they will continue to carry forward till they reach a boundary over which they cannot step. God will interpose on behalf of his loyal commandment-keeping people. Praise the Lord for that. That day's coming. We know it's getting a little bit scary here in the States with some of the stuff. We know what happened with the first Roman Catholic president of the United States, John F. Kennedy. They had the blue laws. It's against the law to work on Sundays now in the U.S. government. Any kind of, you know, connection with the government, you've got to shut down. Any kind of government agency. That is church and state. I mean, that's the beginnings of the image of the beast. I mean, they're saying that they don't favor a religion, but yet they're closing their doors on Sunday, the so-called Christian Sabbath. That's the only reason. Why don't they close on Wednesdays? You know, or isn't the Muslims, don't they do Fridays? I think Muslims, and then I think Buddhists do Monday. I don't know. They're all going to do Sunday. Anyway, finishing up, it says, on every occasion that persecution takes place, the witnesses make decisions, either for Christ or against him. Those who show sympathy for the men wrongly condemned, who are not bitter against him, show their attachment for Christ. Many will be offended because the principles of truth cut directly across their practices. In other words, it exposes them. That's why we have problems to this day. You know, like, even when you're a little kid in the playground, what's the term we always heard? If you're a good kid, you're a goody two-shoes, you know? You're not cool like the rest of them, you know? You don't want to, you know, smoke, drink, swear, or sex, or whatever, you know? So, like it says here, many will be offended because the principles of truth cut directly across their practices. In other words, what they think is no big deal, you know, is sin. And so you're a goody two-shoes for it. And they use that to try to, you know, slam you. Continuing, many will stumble and fall, apostatizing from the faith they once advocated. Many who have professed to love the truth will then show that they had no vital union with the true vine. They will be cut away as branches that bear no fruit and will be bound up with unbelievers, scoffers, and mockers. And many of them are doing that now. If you go, and I hate to be bringing this up in regards to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but it's the only one that actually has like-minded brethren in it. I can't say this about Catholics or Baptists or Methodists or Lutherans or whatever, you know, you just can't because they don't embrace the truth as a Seventh-day Adventist used to and as we do. But I have, some of them are using the same terminology the Catholics use. They're calling us, instead of calling us Catholic bashers, we're Seventh-day Adventist bashers now. Yeah, they use the same terminology. And some of them scoff and mock because of, I mean, that's one of the reasons I stopped with the Yahoo Messenger thing. I'm thinking of going back in there, but not as myself. I was thinking of getting this robot software that allows me to go into the Catholic chat rooms. I can handle it when the Catholics call me a Catholic basher and they use the four-letter words and the death threats. You know, it's expected. It's no big deal. You know, but when a Seventh-day Adventist does that, it's a little hard to handle because they're like-minded brethren. It cuts a little bit too deep. It's really saddening. And so I'll probably steer clear of the Seventh-day Adventist rooms on the, and that's one of the reasons I think Yahoo Messenger reformatted their chat rooms. You cannot make your own chat rooms now. It's either Christian or Catholic. You know, they got a bunch of Christian rooms and they got, and I imagine some Seventh-day Adventists may have picked a Christian room as their own, you know? Because that's really the only way of doing it now. You can't make a Seventh-day Adventist room now. It's either going to be a Christian room or a Catholic room. Which already, right off the bat, is showing you. Catholics are not even seen by the mediocre people of the world to be Christian, even though they claim Christ Lord. Anyway, finishing up, it says, those who apostatize in time of trial will, to secure their own safety, bear false witness and betray their brethren. They will tell where they are concealed, putting the wolves on their track. Christ has warned us of this, that we may not be surprised at the unnatural and cruel course of friends and relatives. And that's why we had that family meeting years ago, and I suggest some of us that are online that have loved ones that, like children, that are outside the faith, something that might help them realize if you've ever had an opportunity to train your children in regards to prophecy, because we did have a few years of doing that. I mean, we raised most of our kids Catholic, but then we started, you know, with the prophecy. We left the Catholic Church when they were kind of young, and I was always into prophecy even when I was a Catholic. And so we did show them in regards to what's going to happen in the last days. You might want to bring up something to this respect, that, you know, you talk to a child of yours that does not keep Sabbath, that does not believe in the prophecies as you do, or the doctrines or whatever. You might want to ask them, you know, why is it you would want to have me killed? And of course that's going to shock them. It says, well, the fact of the matter is, if you don't claim Christ Lord and do it the way you're supposed to do it, you will eventually say that it's a good thing that mom and dad or brother and sister end up behind bars. Maybe that'll turn them around. You know, you get us behind bars and that'll turn us around to where, well, okay, we'll go along with you. But they don't seem to realize that once you're behind bars, once they got you, that's where they'll kill you. So you might want to relay that to the loved ones. But always keep it in prayer regardless. All right, it says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, Matthew 24:11. False Christs did arise before the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, deceiving the people and leading great numbers into the desert. Magicians and sorcerers claiming miraculous power drew the people after them into mountain solitudes. But this prophecy was also spoken for the last days. This sign is given as a sign of the second advent. Companies inspired by Satan will be formed to deceive and delude. And what is this talking? How can we see this in today's world? You got communes, you got stuff like Waco, you got, you know, I mean, it's just not, Christianity's not set up that way where, okay, it's one thing to be living together as brethren, but it's another thing to be kind of like the Heritage USA thing that Tammy Faye and Jim Baker wanted to do, where only Christians are going to be allowed to go in there, and then Christians live there. Christians, you know, the Great Commission is to go forth, to go out. And what was one of the ways that the Christians were forced to go out and proclaim the message around the world? Persecution. That's what got them out there. You know? They were scattered all over the world, just like we are now. We're all over the world. All right, are we going to sing and all that? We'll be back in a minute. I'm going to get a drink of water here. We'll be back in a minute.